Morning, everyone. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Perryville. Our sermon text this morning is Matthew 6, 9 through 15. It can be found on page 811 of our Pew Bible. Give you a minute to find that and be prepared. I was just thinking, before I read the words that were in that second song, Forgiven. We forsake the feast that's waiting for us in heaven because we're busy searching for the crumbs here on earth. And I don't know why that word got to me. So just want you guys to think about that. I'm sure you guys probably saw it too. But again, we're in Matthew 6, 9 to 15, page 811. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Let's pray. So, Father, we do ask you, as we were just singing, to speak now through your word. Teach us through these words of your Son, Jesus Christ, how to pray. Lord, we do. We want to be a people of prayer, and we want to be a church of prayer. And so, Lord, make us into that. Mold us into the image of your Son. Do that now through your word, by the power of your Spirit, and for Christ's glory. Amen. Over the last couple weeks, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, which is the model prayer for Jesus' disciples and for us in so many ways. And I felt this pain the last couple weeks. We've really only inspected the surface of what is this gold mine in the Lord's Prayer. But nevertheless, we're wrapping things up this week. You'll recall that in verses 5 to 8, Jesus first taught us how not to pray. We are not to be like the hypocrites or vain babblers. In other words, the heart really matters when it comes to praying. Indeed, the heart, brothers and sisters, matters when it comes to Christianity. True Christianity is wrapped around the heart. Then, in the first part of verse 9, Jesus taught us who we're praying to. When we pray, who are we praying to? Our Father in heaven. Those words might quickly slip past us, but they're glorious, they're loaded, they're joy-filled, aren't they? We have a Father in heaven. He's first our Father because we've been adopted into His family through His Son, Jesus Christ. God is our Father. He loves us. He cares for us. He provides for us. He's committed to meeting our needs since we are indeed His children, but He's our Father in heaven. So we're reminded that God is enthroned above the earth. He's the all-powerful, sovereign, ruling over His creation, ruling over everything. We have a Father in heaven. Surely Jesus means to bring us into prayer all the more, to entice us to pray, because we have one who's willing to hear us, delighted in hearing and answering us when we pray, but who's also powerful and strong and mighty to answer the things that we bring before Him. This is good news for those who pray. Then, starting in the second half of verse 9, And this is most the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches us what to pray. He gives us the content of prayer. And so we see these seven, or we could say six, petitions in verses 9 to 13. We considered the first three last week, and if you'll remember, those first three had to do with God and His glory. Jesus was teaching us that our prayers, beloved, they are to be prioritized around God. They should be God-focused, God-centered. There are priorities when it comes to praying. Our chief desire and our chief request, Jesus says, is for God's name to be hallowed. Well, now we come to the second set of petitions, and there's three petitions here. And these petitions, the second set, has more to do with us and our physical and spiritual needs. And really, brothers and sisters, what we see here in these three petitions is as our Lord, He knows that we have real physical and spiritual needs. And it's not that those don't matter. They do matter. We are to bring those before the Father. Here, Jesus teaches us that every day we should come before the Father and seek physical provision, pardon, and protection. Provision, pardon, and protection. So with that in mind, let's take a closer look at each one of these requests. Our outline is rather straightforward again. We're just going to look at each petition in turn, or if you like the shorter outline, you can go with provision, pardon, and protection. So number one, when we pray to our Father to give us this day our daily bread. Number one, give us this day our daily bread. You see it there in verse 11. The prayer starts, our Father in heaven, that encompasses all these petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, what does Jesus mean by bread? I think that's the first thing we're going to need to get settled if we're going to get a handle on this petition. What does Jesus mean by bread? As I'm sure many of you know, during Jesus' time, bread was a main part of people's diets. Moreover, if you think about the Old Testament, bread symbolizes God's faithful provision for His people, doesn't it? So you might think of Exodus 16 and God's people in the wilderness, and what does God do? He provides for them bread from heaven. It was a sign of His faithful provision for His people while they were in the wilderness. So bread then, in Scripture, is especially associated with sustenance. So, when Jesus says bread, he means that which is necessary for us to be sustained day by day. That which is necessary for us to be sustained day by day. Bread equals the daily necessities of life. The daily necessities of life. This, of course, includes food, but it also includes things like water and shelter and clothing and basic remedies. And we could probably even list a few more. There are basic needs that we must have as creatures to live. That's what bread here is referring to. Now, I do want to note here, it's interesting, many of the early church fathers and some modern commentators understand bread here not just as meaning physical needs, though that's true, but spiritual needs as well. So in other words, as Augustine notes, we need physical bread, that's true. We also need spiritual bread. We need spiritual food every day. That is, every day we need spiritual nourishment. That which is necessary for life and faith and godliness. So in John 6, we read that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus is the bread that if we eat, we will live forever. He's the bread that if we receive, He satisfies all our desires and meets all our needs. And so the argument then is that give us this day our daily breads, a request for God to meet not just physical needs, but our spiritual needs in Christ Jesus as well. I do want to be clear. I think it's good and right to every day ask God to meet our spiritual needs in Christ and with Christ and all the promises that are in Him. However, I think that the emphasis here from Jesus is more so on the physical necessities of day-to-day life. So it's not bad to pray for spiritual needs, but I think Jesus is especially emphasizing the physical necessities that we're in need of every day. So, what are we requesting when we say, "Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread"? We're asking our Father to provide for us the things we need day by day. Father, provide for us the necessities of life today. And of course, connected to the first petition, we know that we're asking God ultimately to do this so that we can live for Him and His glory. Moreover, you'll also notice like the rest of these petitions, we're not just to pray this for ourselves, but also for others as well. This request then is, Father, provide for us, what we need today so that we can live for You and Your glory. Now, I do, brothers and sisters, want to point out three words in this petition that I think stand out and teach us great lessons. Number one, notice the word give. Give. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Now, don't be fooled. This isn't like an arrogant and impatient demand. This isn't a toddler stomping his or her feet and saying, "Give it to me now." You've had that painful experience, maybe in the middle of a store or something like that. This isn't that. This isn't us demanding God give us what He owes us, as if He owes us anything. No, this is a dependent, tender plea. Father, we need You to give us our daily bread. Brothers and sisters, when we pray, Father, give, we are acknowledging that we actually don't deserve anything. We don't have the right to any blessings, period. On this point, the Westminster Larger Catechism says, in Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God. So when we pray, Father, give, we're appealing to Him as our Father and to His rich grace in Christ. This isn't a demand. This is a plea. Moreover, when we pray, Father, give, we're acknowledging that we are helpless and that we look to Him to meet our needs. Do you see that? When we offer up this request, we are communicating to ourselves, to others, and to our Father, I can't meet my needs. Only You can. I depend on You, Father, for all my needs. When we pray this prayer, we're saying, Father, I know every good and perfect gift comes from You, James 1:17. We're saying, Father, I know that the eyes of all look to You and they eat from Your hand, Psalm 145. We're saying, Father, I desperately need You, for You alone can and will provide. Beloved, Jesus is teaching us here to recognize that we do, in fact, have very real needs. We're not autonomous. We're not self-sustaining. And we must look to our Father for His provision of those needs, for He alone is the one who provides life and breath and everything. And by the way, this kind of prayer, Father, give, this kind of prayer brings glory to God because we're honoring him as the one that we so desperately need and depend on. So think about when a child comes to their father and asks for help. Dad, I need you to help with my homework. Dad, will you fix this for me? Dad, will you drive me here? Dad, will you help? Dad, I need you. Dads, you're honored, aren't you, when your child comes to you like that? They're expressing that they need you. They depend on you. Likewise, brothers and sisters, we honor our Father when we come to him depending on him. This brings him glory. Notice a second word that stands out. Notice our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Now, it's not called our bread because we have a right to it. Again, we have no rights whatsoever to anything in God's world. Rather, this bread is ours in the sense that it's what we need. It's what we have to live on. It's what we must have to go on serving God, living for him. Moreover, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're asking God to give us that which he has determined is best for us. I'll repeat that. When we say give us this day our daily bread, we're saying, God, give us what you have determined is best for us. The truth is, our God knows what each one of us truly needs far better than we do. And so we're saying, Father, give us that. Give us what you determine is best. Give us what you truly see that we need according to your providential and good plan. Third word to notice. Daily. Give us this day our daily bread. It's interesting. Jesus, he doesn't say ask for bread for several weeks or get a kind of a storehouse of it or ask for several months or ask for the year's worth of needs. He doesn't say ask God to give you everything you ever need in your life and then you can just go on. He teaches us to ask God to provide for today. Father, meet today's needs. Now, why does Jesus teach us to pray this way? One Baptist theologian of the 18th century notes two things that Jesus is seeking to remind us of when we pray this way. First, Jesus is reminding us to not be anxious about tomorrow. We are to seek our Father's provision for this day. And we know and we trust that he will meet our needs for this day. We need not and we must not be anxious about the next day and the next day, for when the next day comes, possibly with new problems and fresh needs, we'll go to our Father again on that day. And he'll give us what we need for that day. Lamentations 3:23, his mercies are new every morning. God provides for us day by day. Jesus is teaching us not to worry about tomorrow. Rather, seek and rest in your Father's good provision for today. And later in Matthew 6:25-34, Jesus will actually expand on this very teaching. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, Jesus will say. Why? Because we've got a Father who meets our needs day by day. Brothers and sisters, some of you are so belabored because you're living always in the future, when what we're invited to is to come before our Father each day, seek out provision, and trust in his provision for today. So we need not live in the future. The future, Jesus says, there's enough trouble tomorrow. It will take care of itself. We go to the Father each day and lay our needs before him. Second thing Jesus is trying to do, teaching us to pray this way, he's teaching us to constantly depend on God. When we go to God every day, asking Him to provide the needs for the day, what's happening? We're learning to constantly and continually rely on God. We're learning to stay near Him, to keep looking to Him, to wholly rely on and trust in His grace. And this dependency, of course, will manifest itself in daily prayer. Jesus wants us to come every single day before the throne of the Father. Our Christian prayer life is not like, okay, Father, I've got these 25 requests for you. I need you to answer all of them. I'll be on my way. I'll be back in 3 weeks. Hopefully you'll have this solved. That's not the picture here. Jesus wants us to be constant in prayer as we depend on our Father day by day, walking with Him day by day. Brothers and sisters, this is how it should be. This is how the Christian life ought to be. This is what spiritual flourishing looks like, looking to and depending wholly upon our Father and His gracious provision, coming to Him every single day, seeking His good and wise provision. Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Beloved, do you pray this way? Do we pray this way? Do you see yourself as a needy child, wholly dependent on your Father's provision? You know, sometimes our inclination is to try and figure things out on our own. And then if all else fails, then we'll pray. We sometimes say things like, all we can do now is pray. No, brothers and sisters, the best thing to do, the first thing to do, is pray to our Father. Our inclination should always be to quickly run to our Father, who we trust for everything. It's not a last resort. It's the only resort, the best resort, the chief resort. And then, it's likely there's some in here who are just struggling with praying. You're not so sure that God really is concerned with your prayers, or that maybe He's just not concerned with your needs. And so you're anxious and fearful. And I just want to comfort you and strengthen you with these promises. In Christ, Christian, God the Father is your Father. That's a promise. And as your Father, Christian, He cares for you. He really cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties, all your provisions, all your needs, all anxieties, you cast it on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Your Father, brother or sister, cares for you. Of course you can, and you should go to Him with your needs. He won't cast you off. He doesn't ignore those things. He's not unconcerned. He's quick to get down on one knee and hear out what you have to bring before Him. He loves, He cares for us. Not only this, but He will provide. He will provide. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Our Father does provide. He knows what we truly need, and He will meet those needs according to His sovereign and good plan. No, you know this, but no, He doesn't give us what we always want. But yes, He does know what we need, and He does give us what we need until His plan is finished and He brings us home. Therefore, fear not, church. Fear not, brothers and sisters. This is good news for the Christian life. You have a Father who meets your needs. Trust in Him. Trust in His provision. enjoy His provision and be content with that what He provides. We are to go to our Father and make our needs known, to ask Him, to depend on Him, to provide for us. And praise God, He will. He will. So, we're on the second set of petitions, and we've seen the first one of this second set. That's give us this day our daily bread. Now let's move on to the second petition in this second set. Number two, forgive us our debts. Or we go to our Father in heaven for pardon. For pardon. You see it there in verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Here, Jesus is teaching us to come before our Father and seek daily pardon for our debts or trespasses or sins. And you'll notice that debts are plural, a reminder of our rather long list of failures. And every day we incur new debts. Every day we sin. But when we request of our Father in heaven to forgive us our debts, we are saying, Father, do not hold these sins against us. Do not make us pay for these. Release us from these debts. Father, pardon us. I think four questions arise here as we consider this petition to help us better understand. Four questions. Number one, does the Father say yes to this request? Does the Father forgive us our debts? Will He forgive us our debts? And praise God, the answer is yes. Yes, He does for all those who are in Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Second question, how? How does God forgive debtors? How does He forgive those who have sinned against Him? If God is righteous, if sin must be paid for, how in the world does God grant this request? How does God pardon us? How is it that His holy displeasure can be removed from us? And of course, the answer to that is Jesus Christ. On the cross, brothers and sisters, you must know God poured out His wrath on Christ. In other words, on the cross, Jesus paid our debts. And He didn't just pay it in part, He paid it in full. He drank the cup dry. The old hymn, as I'm sure you're aware, says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Because Christ has paid our debts on the cross, now we don't have to ever. God forgives us. He releases us. He pardons us. Third question, though. Do Christians keep sinning? This request, Father, forgive our debts, it suggests that we still continue to sin, even as Christians. And not just sin, but every day even. We accrue debts, plural. Is that so? And beloved, sadly and painfully, that is the case. Scripture's very clear on this matter. Even as Christians, we sin against our Father. I wonder if there's not some new Christian in here who thought that everything was just going to get better once you trusted in Christ and that no longer would you struggle with sin. And friend, that's not the case. Though we are regenerate, born again, though we are in God's family, though we really are justified, though we really do hate sin and want to serve God, it's all true. On this side of heaven, we still stumble. We still fall. We still do what we ought not to do, and we don't do what we ought to. Beloved, you ought not to be necessarily surprised by this. But here's the difference for the Christian. In Christ, we are forgiven of our sin. And we see our sin for what it is now. And so we quickly fly to our Father and confess it and receive pardon in Christ. Moreover, we hate our sin and we desire to forsake it. And we can, by His grace, forsake it. We're no longer slaves to sin. Fourth question. Why do we need to keep asking for forgiveness? So Jesus is teaching here, go to the Father every day and ask for forgiveness. But you might then ask, wait, if in Christ I'm already totally forgiven, why do I need to keep asking for forgiveness? Aren't all my sins already pardoned, already forgiven? Well, I want to acknowledge first that in Christ it's true. Praise God, it's true that every one of our sins, past, present, future, is forgiven. That's true. Colossians 2:13, God made us alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses. The moment that you receive Christ by faith, you're justified forever, period. It's a done decision. It's a final decision. Praise God. And yet, as we just noted, every day we still sin against God as our Father. And these sins displease our Father. In fact, sin can hinder the sweet fellowship that we have with the Father. John Calhoun says that when we sin against our Father, we are liable to the painful effects of paternal displeasure. That means fatherly displeasure. And of course, if we're true children, this is painful for us. And we feel in our conscience, we feel guilty. We don't desire for it to be this way. So we then quickly go to the Father and confess that sin. And on the grounds of the blood of Christ, our Father reminds us of the full forgiveness that we have in Him and then restores us back to sweet fellowship. This is the difference, John Calhoun will say, between judicial pardon and paternal or fatherly pardon. In other words, we relate to God, brothers and sisters, not just as a judge, that's true, but as a father. And when we sin against God as our Father, it's not that we lose our justification and need to be re-justified over and over again, but we do come under His displeasure, which is painful for the true child of God. And so, we thus quickly confess it to Him that we might be restored and our guilty consciences might find rest. The good news is, church, because of Christ, every time we come back to the Father, He pardons. He says, of course I forgive you in my Son, Jesus Christ. Of course I won't hold this against you. Of course I will restore you. And thus we find pardon again and again and sweet rest for our souls. This is good news for all those who are in Christ. Now, if you would, friends, note carefully the second half of verse 12. We've seen the petition. Okay, forgive us our debts. But now notice there's an attachment. As we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Then look with me at verses 14 and 15. In your Bibles, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, if you're like me, you read these words and you are somewhat uncomfortable because it seems like Jesus is saying that if you want forgiveness from the Father, then you must forgive. And that sounds an awful lot like works-based salvation. Doesn't that go against everything that we believe and cherish and proclaim regarding the true gospel of Jesus Christ? But that is not what Jesus is teaching here. He's not telling us that our hope of heaven rests on our good works, or that our hope of heaven rests in if we'll forgive others, that we earn a spot to heaven by forgiving others. That's not what he's saying. Rather, what he's saying is that everyone, brothers and sisters, everyone who has been forgiven by God in Christ will forgive others. Those who have truly tasted God's forgiveness in Christ are so thankful and so moved that they quickly extend forgiveness to others. In other words, as one preacher put it, forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. If one does not extend forgiveness to others, if one is harboring hatred and anger and revenge towards another and refuses to forgive, he proves that he may not have truly received God's forgiveness in Christ in the first place, and he has no assurance then that his sins are going to be pardoned going forward. Now, brothers and sisters, we should take a moment and especially consider this reality of forgiving others. The fact that Jesus adds this attachment to this petition, and he elaborates on it further in verses 14 to 15, that tells us he sees this as very important. Very important. As those who have been forgiven, Jesus says, we must forgive. My dear friends, you should know you will be sinned against. In this life, this side of heaven, you will be sinned against, even by your brothers and sisters in Christ. That will happen. And when that happens, Jesus calls us to forgive. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean that there are no earthly consequences because of one sin. Moreover, forgiveness doesn't mean that we don't or can't care about or seek out justice in particular situations. We don't have time to unpack all of those important caveats, but Chris Bronze has a helpful book on this called Unpacking Forgiveness. I think it was published by Crossway. Here's what forgiveness is, though. Forgiveness is releasing the person who sinned against us from moral liability. That is, we aren't holding their sin against them personally, looking to make them pay back their debt. We aren't personally looking to exact a payment from them or to get revenge against them. That's forgiveness. And that's what we're called to here. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 says, as the Lord has forgiven us, so we must forgive others. Well, brothers and sisters, as we consider this petition of pardon, allow me to ask just a couple questions of us. A couple questions of you. Number one, are you confessing your sins to God? Are you confessing your sins to God? Friends, we all sin. It's not a question of whether or not we sin. The question is, what do we do when we sin? Are we quick to fly to our Father every day and receive His gracious fatherly pardon in Christ? I wonder if there isn't someone in here who has been hiding something from the Lord. You have some sin that you're trying to keep on the down low, trying to keep in the closet. But my dear friend, you can't hide anything from the Lord. Moreover, as long as you try to keep it from the Lord, hidden in the dark, the sweet fellowship that you have with your Father is going to be strained. Friends, don't hold on to sin. Don't try to ignore sin. Bring it out into the light. Confess it to your Father, Jesus says. And here's the good news, brothers and sisters. If this point hasn't been made clear yet, allow me to make it crystal clear for you. When you confess your sins to the Father, you don't meet Him as an angry judge, irritated, or even as an angry father, just absolutely done with His rather stupid children. That's not our Father. No, He's quick to pardon. He's quick to restore. He opens His arms wide open, as it were, and embraces His children back in with a hug. Our Father meets us when we come to Him and confess with, son or daughter, of course I forgive you, I love you. You might think of the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. That's the picture of our Father. He embraces us when we come and confess our sins to Him in Christ. Number two, a second question. Are you forgiving others? Are you forgiving others? This is what Jesus has taught us here, isn't it? Dear brother or sister, have you been sinned against lately? Surely it was painful. Surely it stung. That's not the argument. The Lord knows that. No, that's true. It did sting. It did hurt. But are you holding that in anger, in resentment? Are you holding that over their head? Are you harboring hatred and anger? Are you looking to make them pay at all costs? I'm going to make them pay. Beloved, we're called to forgive as we've been forgiven. We don't want to be like the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18 who so quickly received pardon but would not extend it. No, we've tasted the rich, gracious forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ, and therefore we extend forgiveness to others. You know, if you're struggling to forgive, can I encourage you with two things? Number one, think about God's justice. Think about God's justice. What I mean is, when you forgive, that's not a declaration that that sin isn't serious, that the offense committed against you isn't serious, or that it didn't hurt. No, those are true things. But when you forgive, you're trusting in God's justice, that the offense committed against you will be paid for, either by Christ on the cross, because the person who sinned against you is trusting in Him and forgiven. Christ took care of it on the cross, or God will take care of the offense forever in hell. But either way, all sins get paid for. Rest in that. Trust in God. Vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is the Lord's. Trust in His justice. The second thing, though, if you're struggling to forgive, look to the cross. Look to the cross and see Christ relinquishing all your debts. You've sinned against Christ far more egregiously than anyone's ever sinned against you, but there He took care of your debts. There He showers you with mercy and grace. There He pays it in full. There He meets you with love and grace. So look there. Have your heart melted by Him and what He's done and the forgiveness that's in Him. And then you can extend forgiveness to others. Third question, as we consider this second petition, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? For the last few minutes, we've been talking about the forgiveness that our Father gives us in Christ. But if you're an unbeliever in here, that is, you're not trusting in Christ, maybe you've been coming here for a while, maybe you're a guest, but you're not in Christ, you're not trusting in Him, friend, you don't have the forgiveness of sins, is what the Bible would say. Outside of Christ, you're actually still under God's anger. And you'll have to pay for the debts because God is holy and the debts of sin must be paid. He will not let the accounts go unpaid. But God offers you this day, unbeliever, the full forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Friend, Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins in full. So you don't have to. He took God's wrath so you don't have to. Imagine every sin you've ever committed, all those dark things, all the dark places that you don't want to go to in your mind, Christ pays for it. Done. This is what Christ does for you if you will trust in Him, friend. If you will receive Him by faith, you will be forgiven. Don't you want that? Don't you want to leave this place today knowing that your debt has been paid? I tell you then, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've examined now, give us this day our daily bread, then forgive us our debts. Let's move on to the final petition of the Lord's Prayer. And that is this, number three, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see it there in verse 13. Now, some of your translations probably say the evil one at the end of verse 13. And if you have the ESV, you'll see a footnote that says the evil one. And I think that's right. When Jesus says deliver us from evil, I think he's talking about Satan, particularly as the ultimate evil one and the evil that he tries to work up. Now, brothers and sisters, let us not forget Satan is a very real enemy, and his agenda is no secret. We're living in a time where demonic things, satanic things, are over-exaggerated and falsely understood, and it's dangerous because the Bible is very clear that Satan's a real enemy. He is. His agenda is not a secret. God's Word tells us, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful, Christians. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. John 10:10, the thief comes, that's Satan, to kill, to steal, to destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, Paul says. Why? So that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So Satan is a real enemy. And he has an agenda. His agenda is to estrange men from God. He wants us to walk in sin away from God and thus plummet into destruction. And so he sets snares and traps and he tempts. Why? He's trying to get you to sin. Jesus teaches us here that we should pray to our Father every day for protection and preservation from the snares of Satan. Now, on the one hand, I think that that means that we should ask the Father to not lead us into those temptations which will be too great for us to handle. We know that we're weak. We know that we're fickle. And so we're requesting our Father and His providence to not lead us into that which we cannot withstand. And yet we also know the Bible tells us we will sometimes enter into temptation. So on the other hand, I think this request is, Father, help us to withstand the hour of temptation. Help us to not be overcome by the evil traps in temptation. Father, deliver me when I'm being tempted to sin. At the heart of this request is our concern for personal holiness. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we don't want to sin against God. No, we want to live in obedience to Him. And of course, we want His name to be hallowed, remember? That's our chief desire and aim and prayer. Brothers and sisters, we cannot and we will not make it if God doesn't preserve, protect, and guide us all our days. But praise His name, He does. And He does, time and time again. And He does so as we pray to Him to do so. Therefore, our prayer every day, Jesus says, is, Father, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. So, brothers and sisters, do you pray this way? Are you concerned about each day your personal holiness? I don't want to sin against God today. I want to live for God today. Father, help me.
Father, don't lead me into places where I know I'll be overcome. Do you pray that? Are you concerned for your personal holiness like that? What about when you're in temptation? Are you desperately looking to your Father to deliver you, to get you out of this? What do you do in the first moments that you're being tempted? Friend, don't give in. Don't trifle. Don't play with it. No, call out to your Father. Deliver me from this. Help me. Strengthen me. I don't want to sin. This is our prayer to our Father every day. Well, brothers and sisters, we should conclude. I'm calling us to take what we've learned from our Lord Jesus Christ and put it into practice. Who better to teach us on prayer than Him? Who knows how to pray better than Him? I'm hoping these last couple of weeks have served to drive us further and further into faithful prayer. I want our church, my prayers for our church, to be embedded in faithful prayer. It's not that you have to repeat this prayer verbatim every day, though again, that's not a bad thing to do. But brothers and sisters, let the Lord's Prayer be the model for you, an outline for you. Let it be what you structure all your prayers upon. Let this model prayer guide all the prayers of yours and of this church. It's then that we will be praying like Jesus. We'll be praying deep, fruitful, effective, God-honoring prayers. And oh, how He'll work through this. Brothers and sisters, He will work. He will work when we pray the way Jesus teaches us to pray. May it be so. May the Lord, by His grace, help us to pray as the Lord Jesus teaches us. Let's pray. So our Father in heaven, we come to You even now, wanting You to do the very things that we've learned to ask You from our Lord Jesus Christ. We do want Your name to be hallowed. We do want Your kingdom to come. We do want Your will to be done. And Lord, we do have daily needs and we need You to provide. And Lord, we do sin and we need You to forgive us, pardon us. Even, Lord, as You help us forgive others. And Lord, every day there's a real enemy trying to get us to stumble and fall, and we need You to protect and guide us. Continue to sanctify us. Father, I do pray that over the last couple weeks we've been looking at these verses, this prayer that You teach us. This is Your word. Lord, teach our people, instruct Your people in how to pray like Jesus. Do this, please, Lord, so that we then might experience the joy of sweet, harmonious, fruitful prayer, and we might see the fruit that comes from it, and that You would be glorified in it. Lord, it's in Christ's name. Amen.